In John was also probably 1 week after Easter. And there the disciples are, it says they were terrified, fearful for their lives because of the Jews. But they had the good sense to do something that you have all done this morning as well, which is they gathered together. They came together, even though they were that scared. Now, they were scared, they're clearly scared, because they locked the doors. We've kept our doors open this morning, I'm glad to say, but they, for fear of their lives, had locked themselves in. But they still had the sense, the sense of purpose, the sense of who they were, that they came together to pray. And as they came together, Jesus stood amongst them, showed them his side, his wounds in his hands and in his side, and at that they were overjoyed. They were filled with gladness at that thought. And I want to encourage you this morning that as you have chosen to come together, to come to church, which I still think Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together. During COVID, there was much discussion about that. I think it's really important that we come together as church, in person, as much as you're able. And as that happened, Jesus came and encouraged them, gave them joy, it gave them gladness of heart. And he specifically gave them three things that I think God wants to give you this morning. Every time we come together, I think he offers you these same three things. The first was peace. And he repeats it twice. Peace I give you. Peace. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life at the moment. We know a lot of what is going on in the world at the moment. And it's a world that needs peace. With war, with broken relationships, with financial crises, poverty. We need peace. We need that peace that Jesus offers and then repeats. And, you know, just my life experience, I think it's also what the Bible teaches us, says that that peace doesn't take you out of trouble. It is peace in the midst of difficulty. So they were given this peace, yet, you know, 11 of the 12 disciples, I believe, lost their lives serving the gospel. So it didn't take them out of trouble, but it is a promise that they would experience peace in the midst of that trouble. So how is that possible? I think at that moment, increasingly, the disciples came to realize that whilst they might have felt they'd lost this leader, Jesus, the person they'd pinned all their hopes on, at that moment they realized that his death and resurrection guaranteed them eternal peace. It meant that they shared in his conquering of death. It also meant that their broken relationship with God and through that with others was also healed and brought to peace. So they had a peace in facing death and they had a peace in relationship in life. John Stott wrote this: we learn that the church's very first need before it can begin to evangelize is an experience, an assurance of Christ's peace. Peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin. Peace of mind through his resurrection that banishes doubt. So the first thing Jesus offered was peace. The second that he gives them is a mission. So he says, I am sending you. And it is great to have purpose. I worked for Woolworths. I can't remember if I've told you that before. And Woolworths had a mission. Sadly, I was actually in charge of their long-term strategy. So you can tell that wasn't terribly successful. But its mission was to be the nation's low price, mainstream choice and quality helpful answer to a range of everyday family wants. Yep. So that was Woolworth's mission. You have been given a mission that will not go bust. That will one day Jesus will bring it to an end. But it's his mission. So we are a missionary people, a sent people. So this church doesn't need to find a mission. The mission needs to find its church. We join in with God's mission. David Bosch said, mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. And that mission in this passage has this rather confusing thing at the end where it says, if you forgive people, they'll be forgiven. And if you don't forgive people, they won't be forgiven. Now, you know from the broader story of the Bible that your authority to forgive people is not the authority that counts. What that's saying is that we join in God's mission of offering forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus. We are the vehicle, the voice. Our lives cry out of Jesus. And if people respond to that, they will find forgiveness. If they reject it, they will not find forgiveness. So we are the mouthpiece. Our lives are to cry out about Jesus. John Piper paraphrases that last verse 23 with this. When you tell people about what I have done, speaking my word, about my work, in the power of my spirit, I am the one speaking through you, so that if anyone believes your word, I forgive their sins. And if anyone does not believe your words, I don't forgive them. And since you are my voice and my truth, I speak of you forgiving them and you withholding forgiveness. So that's the second thing that Jesus offered them, was a mission. And lastly, he breathes on them, gives them the third thing, his Holy Spirit. The wonderful thing, I read somebody describing this, is when you hear that mission, you can feel a little bit like, I'm a big athletics fan, you're in a 4x100 meters relay, and Usain Bolt is standing next to you, and somebody passes you the baton for the final leg, and you think, you must have the wrong person. This is not going to be an equal match. But actually, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped. So he doesn't call people who've got all the gifts that are needed, everything that's needed in order to build his church. He equips you to fulfill his calling by breathing on you and giving his Holy Spirit. In the very same way that when he breathed on Adam, he created physical life in him. Now, after Jesus has left and his Holy Spirit has come, he breathes on us and pours his Spirit into us to equip us to be peacemakers and to equip us to share the good news of Jesus, to fulfill his mission. So as we move into the next part of the service and receive the Eucharist, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you would encounter the power of the third person of the Trinity, that you'd be invited into the Trinity, into the very community of God, and know his life, know his purpose, know his peace, and know his power. Yet let